Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
The cross shows us that God stood by and allowed a great atrocity to occur so that those who were far from God could come near.
Hi, and welcome to Today with Jeff Vines. Today we continue a message that stems from the account of Peter drawing his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's also Pastor Jeff's comment on the mosque mass shooting. He was in New Zealand at the time. How do we as Christians explain why God allows this to happen? And how does New Zealand come to terms with this event?
But Jeff, I know that, but I still struggle because God could have prevented this tragedy in New Zealand. I mean, after all, why is it not wrong for God to be walking by a situation knowing he could stop it and refuse to stop it?
This is Today with Jeff Vines.
Here's what I do know. Just because there are things we do not know does not change the things we do know. And that's this. The number one recognized symbol in the world is the cross. And the cross speaks two powerful messages. Number one, it reminds you that you can be in the worst season of your life and be directly in the center of the will of God at the same time. When was Jesus most centered in the will of his Father? When he was dying on the cross and God took that and saved all mankind. So it's possible that God saves you in the midst of the worst situation of your life. And second, God is able to take the worst atrocity ever committed to man. That is the death of his son, a man who lived a perfect life and showed nothing but compassion. And the world killed him. And yet God took that and used it for the ultimate good, the salvation of mankind. But to remove every potential evil in this world would be to create a robotic world. And in a robotic world, you would have no such thing as love and grace and mercy and forgiveness because they would all be manipulated. They would lose their integrity. They would not be real. And so God moves and waits. He moves, working everything together for his good, and he waits because one day every single one of us is going to stand before God and give an account for the manner in which we've used our freedom. You're free, but you're going to give an account for the way in which you've lived your life. Yeah, but Jeff, I know that, but I still struggle because God could have prevented this tragedy in New Zealand. I mean, after all, if I'm walking by a lake and I see somebody drowning and I don't go in and save them, that's wrong, right? Well, then why is it not wrong for God to be walking by a situation knowing he could stop it and refuse to stop it? And of course, the answer to that is because God is the giver of life, and because God can restore anything that's been lost, you can't. And the Bible says that because God owns us, he uses us for his purposes. But that's okay, because the life you get the second time around is far more glorious than the one you lost. That's what Easter is really all about, folks. That's why we read 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. What's the point? Paul is saying, which is more beautiful, a seed or the whole apple tree? Do you see what he's saying? It's far more glorious to have a beautiful apple tree than the seed. When you die, you're just a seed, but the body that will be is far more glorious than the seed that went into the ground. And so because God is the giver of life and can restore all life, he has the right to determine what he stops, what he prevents, what he allows, if by God in his infinite wisdom, he brings everything about for the restoration of mankind. That's why the Bible says we mourn, but not as a people who have no hope. We have ultimate hope. And that's why over the last few years, I've been reading this page from C.S. Lewis on the last page of the Chronicles of Narnia, where C.S. Lewis says, when we lose somebody that we love, for us, it's the end of the story. But he says, but for them, it's only the beginning of the real story. I love that. Death is the beginning of the real story, your real life. All of your life in this world, it's only a cover page or a title page. And now at last, you're beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. Why am I reading that so often? I think because I'm getting older now. It's amazing what you like to read when you get older. And I think it's the reality of death. Because the reality is none of you have any guarantees, and I don't either, and I'm starting to realize that. You know, people my age are dying. When that happens, it does something to you. See, when you're younger, people die, but they're old people. They're supposed to. That's how you think. And then when you're 54, you keep getting these notes how somebody you went to high school with died. Somebody younger than you died, heart attack, stroke. And then you start to realize your own immortality or mortality. You know, I was away for an extended period of time on this last trip, and it was a tiring trip. But I really miss my wife. She didn't travel with me. And I really missed her. And I started thinking, you know, I've noticed the older I get, the more I miss her. And I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that it's dawned on me that the day will come when she will go, or me. It'll probably be me. So the day is going to come when we're not together. As you get older, you realize, man, I'm not sure I could live without my wife. Now, as you get older, you make your peace with that. And I think the only way that I could survive without her is to know that the great story for her has just begun. And so I think I read things like that more and more, because just to remind myself that my hope is not here. And I think Peter forgot that just for a moment when he pulled out his dagger, that his hope and his citizenship and his future is in heaven. And I think when we experience tragedy, we also are shocked and we forget. This world is broken, and none of us has any guarantees that somebody won't walk in that door one day and mow us all down. And so with that, the Bible says one of Jesus' companions, that's Peter, draws his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And then Jesus says, put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Jesus is saying to Peter, what are you doing, man? You know your hope is not in this world. My kingdom's not in this world. If it were in this world, I'd call the legions of angels. We'd take care of business. It's not about this place. Don't be a fool. Tonight, your life may be required of you, Jesus told a rich young ruler. So can I ask you which kingdom you're protecting and progressing? I mean, really? Whose kingdom are you building in your life, really? Your own or the kingdom of God? The best of you, does it go to your self-sustainment or self-aggrandizing, or does it really go, the best of you go to the building of the kingdom of God? Now, I want you to take these things, and I want you to set them over here for a moment. I'm getting ready to enter a very difficult part of the message. I'm going to place it over here, and then we'll bring them both back together. But I need you to kind of take a deep breath and make sure you got enough oxygen in your brain, because you cannot misunderstand what I'm saying, and I ask you to let me finish it. Let me finish before you make any judgments. What I've just shared with you is a major difference, the major difference between Jesus and Islam. Islam, at its core, is a religion of violence. Now, stay with me. I have studied this for over 30 years. The Quran is very clear. Kill the unbeliever until all the world is Islam. And a major value in Islam is deception. In other words, if I can deceive you in thinking that I'm not going to harm you and harm you, that's a value. Now, that does not mean that every Muslim is violent. Well, that's ridiculous. That's like saying every Christian is devout. Robin and I had strong Muslim neighbors next door to us in New Zealand. They were our closest friends. They were nominal Muslims. They were peaceful Muslims, but they were also nominal. There are many nominal Christians. Some of you are. You just haven't made your peace with that yet. And you shouldn't. You're Christian in name only. You're not really serious about following the Bible or Jesus. When's the last time? I mean, it's been so long since you even read a verse out of Scripture. And there's very little effort in your life of pursuing Christ-likeness. You are a nominal Christian. There are people who are nominal Muslims. And much of Islam today is peaceful, about 28% of it. I'll show you where I get that in a moment. I'm simply saying that at its core belief, Islam is not satisfied until people convert or die. Christianity is very different here. Its God is loving and sacrificial. Yahweh, Jehovah, is a personal God of relationship. And his whole story, history, is about the redemption of mankind so that God doesn't want anybody to perish until they come to the knowledge of Jesus, which is why a Christian would never harm anybody of any other faith. Because in the Christian scheme of things, you want people to live a long life so that they will have the opportunity at some point to be introduced to a Jesus who loves them and saves them. You would never want to harm anyone who doesn't agree with your particular religious view. Your heart becomes the heart of God. You want all men to repent and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The point is, when you engage in terrorism, if you are a devout Muslim, you do so in agreement with the central tenets of Islam. You are following the order of your master. That's why when the tragedy of 9/11 occurred, you didn't hear that much from the Islamic world. Even the moderates were silent. In some cases, there was celebration for what had happened. I am pleased with the Christians in New Zealand who traveled to Christchurch to surround their Muslim friends with love and compassion. That is the right thing to do. That's what a Christian does, man.
Thanks for joining us on Today with Jeff Vines. Experiencing tragedy like the mass shooting at a New Zealand mosque can make us realise the fragility of our life in this world. Do we have our sights set on this world or God's kingdom? Let's continue.
But here's something that is seldom talked about, and I'm afraid too many of us pastors are afraid to mention it. Where is New Zealand's Prime Minister's voice? When trends show us today that in Africa and Asia and the Middle East, they are intensifying their persecutions against the Christian. Every single day, there are unjust imprisonments, harassment, beatings, and torture and death. Every single month, 255 plus Christians are killed, 104 are abducted, 180 Christian women are raped, sexually assaulted, and harassed, 66 churches on average are attacked and burned down, 160 Christians are detained without trial and in prison. In 2018 alone, 3,066 Christians were killed just because they were Christ followers. 1,020 were raped and sexually assaulted, 793 churches were attacked and burned down. These persecutions were fueled by Islamic oppression. People are tortured every day in this world simply for being Christ followers. There are 44 countries in the world that are predominantly Muslim with a population of over 1.1 billion. 44 countries, 1.1 billion. 72% of the world's Muslims all live in these countries, okay? 44 countries. In their midst live about 56 million Christians. So the question is, how do these Muslim states treat the 56 million Christians when the Christians live in their countries? And here's the answer. They are refused treatment at hospitals. They are constantly displaced, removed from territory that they rightfully own. Christians are not allowed to share their faith. It is illegal to talk about Jesus. Christians cannot build church buildings. In the cases where they are allowed to, it has to be no less than a mile away from a mosque. It has to be smaller than a mosque. When they come into a country or come to Christ, they face honor killings. No foreign missionaries are allowed to live inside their countries. There's a failure to prosecute crimes against Christians. So if you commit a crime against a Christian, you'll get away with it. There's mob violence, restrictions on marriage. There are blasphemy laws. Homosexuals and lesbians are killed. CNN just released a report in Brunei. Legislation has just passed where if you are a gay or a lesbian, you are to be stoned to death. Women are especially tortured. Must be accompanied to public places as banks and social departments by men. They're not allowed to go out on their own. And there is little to no religious freedom. Now, here's what's so amazing. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, I'm a little uncomfortable with this. This sounds like hate speech to me. No, this is truth speech. Truth speech. Because I'm not telling you to hate as a result. I'm telling you that you should hate no one. I'm simply telling you that you've got to stand up for the Christ follower who's being killed every day in our world. Every day. Countries are willing to stand up and outcry and show compassion. And that is the right thing to do for these people who have lost lives. But what about the thousands and thousands of Christians? Nobody is giving them a voice. When Muslims move and live in countries that were once Christian, here's what's amazing. But when Muslims move to Christian countries, guess what? They're given religious freedom. The New Zealand Prime Minister actually had a moment of silence and a call to Muslim prayers over all the national radio stations, which is something that would never happen in a country of Islam. Christian prayers over the media network. Mosques are encouraged, sometimes even given special permits in a Christian country. Crimes or languages against Muslims, sometimes it's called hate speech and carries with it penalties. Muslims are allowed to stand on the street and preach. Again, I happen to agree with. Imagine, in Christian nations, Muslims can run for political office and can even become president. Again, I happen to agree in a democracy. I'm simply saying the facts show you that Islam and Christianity are very different. When you take up violence in Islam, you are adhering to the central tenets of the core values of Islam. Doesn't mean every person who's in Islam is not peaceful. There's plenty of peaceful Muslims. You understand what I'm saying? But the core central tenet of the Quran is convert or die, to make the whole world Islam. Where the central tenet of Jesus is that conversion does not happen by force, but by the inner will and freedom of every man and woman. Which is why Jesus said in Matthew 26, Peter, put your sword back in its place. What are you doing? For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And then Pilate summons Jesus. And he says, Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, is that your own idea? Somebody else tell you that. Am I a Jew? Replied Pilate. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. Jesus said from day one, you don't take my kingdom by force. My kingdom is not of this world. Christianity is not a state religion. It's in the heart and mind of every believer. And that's why our call is to love and to serve and to rescue all people. And please don't misunderstand what I've said. You are to love every Muslim with compassion and mercy and grace and hopefully an open dialogue that is cordial. But I just simply wish that the world will acknowledge the persecution of Christians that is going on among these 1.1 billion Islamic states. Who will cry out for them? And so here's my challenge to you. First, let us bear the burdens of our Muslim friends. Pray for those who lost lives in Christ Church. I'm so proud of the Christians who are going down and praying and comforting and mourning with them. So proud of the Christians who are going down to Christ Church and saying, hey, we may differ in our religious views, but you're my brother, you're my sister. I'm going to be here for you, to pray for you. They're taking up collections. I love what the Christians are doing. They are, in some parts, they are funding funerals. They are bringing food. It's captivating. Second, let us never forget that each of us has the power to bless each other or to curse each other. How about let's be about blessing? Let's put aside our differences and allow love to be the highest value. Let us never approve or condone violence against any faith system contrary to ours. If Christianity can't stand up in dialogue, then it shouldn't stand at all. Third, let us allow this tragedy to remind us that the truth that God would never cause such an event, but he is indeed able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask for or imagine. The cross shows us that God stood by and allowed a great atrocity to occur so that those who were far from God could come near. But you know what the real message is? It's the end of the sermon. You know what the real message of Matthew 26 is? Number one, evil is real. Evil is real. There are two entities diametrically opposed to one another. But here's the thing. The same evil that possesses a man to go into a mosque and murder 50 people is the same evil entity that is distracting you with affluence to take your mind off the kingdom of God and get you sucked into things that are temporary at best. It's the same entity. It's the same entity that moves into your life and tells you a lie and robs you of your ultimate joy. It's the same entity that distracts you away from the kingdom of God into the kingdom of the world and leaves you empty. The enemy masquerades as an enemy or as an angel of light. Looks good on the outside, disintegrates you on the inside. And the closer you are to God, the more you recognize the enemy. The further away you are, the more you cannot see him. Evil is real. Second, death is real. Nobody in this room has guarantee of how long you're going to live. You just don't. The important question is not, how long am I going to live? The important question is, are you ready to die? Do you know the one who will escort you into a life, the difference between the seed and the beautiful, glorious apple tree, where everything that you lost, God replaces to an infinitely greater degree? Death is real. It's going to happen. Three, but so is Jesus. He's real. And his kingdom is unshakable. It lasts forever. Why would you put your faith and all of your hope in what is in the here and now when it is dying and in decay just like you are? And the fourth thing, your decision is real. You decide. Which kingdom are you really a citizen of? Really? Well, how do I know, Pastor Jeff? Now, here's what I know. Jesus makes all the difference in this world. Has he made a difference in your life? And you know the answer to that because over the last 10 minutes as I've been talking, the Spirit of God told you. And the question is, are you going to do something about it because you know you're not? Or are you just going to keep going the way you are? And Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? And Jesus said, I don't even know who you are. Where are you? I pray that we would take this far more seriously than we ever have. So that if God ever called us to give our lives for the sake of the gospel, that we would. That we would. We pray for insight and we celebrate lives transformed in Christ's name.
Thanks for joining us today. That's the end of our message about living and dying by the sword, a call to Christians to let love be our highest calling. Join us next time on Today with Jeff Vines. Today with Jeff Vines, just another way Vision is connecting faith to your life.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.